I'm going to read our short passage for this morning first. 1 Thessalonians. Hope everyone's enjoying this wonderful letter of Paul's that we've been studying this last while. We're already in chapter 4, and we have two verses today for our sermon. It is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 and 2. If you're able to stand, please stand with me, even for these two short verses. If not, that's okay. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, short verses here from your word that we're going to look at today, but so grateful, God, for their power and their impact and their clarity. And yet, God, we want to not just be hearers this morning once again, but we want to be doers, those who are taking action on truth that we are hearing. So thank you, Father, once again for this morning of worship and everyone that you've brought to our church today. I know that this is part of your sovereign grace and purpose and will and plan, and just joyfully approaching your text now, excited, and ask that you would bless this time in your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you heard those verses being read, you probably surmise that this is not all that complicated a text. It's captured in my sermon title, which is simply, "You're doing great. Now do better." And that sounds like a little bit maybe intimidating, even though it's very simple. But don't worry, we're gonna get to the good stuff. But the key phrase or the key verb in this passage is excel still more. And it's also repeated when you drop down to verse 9. So we're going to hit it again in a few Sundays. But the Thessalonian church were actually doing very, very well. This young church, these young believers, they were loving each other well, and they were loving all people, which we looked at last week just a tiny bit. They were loving all people by sharing the good news with them. They were spreading the gospel all over Macedonia, right? And Paul says to them, "You're doing well, but excel still more. Okay? Abound in spiritual fruit. Don't be satisfied with where you're at or how you're doing. Keep on bearing more fruit. Keep growing in your walk with the Lord." And there was a pastor who asked a young boy how old he was. And the boy said, "I'm 12, going on 13, soon to be 14. And that boy was eager to grow, to move ahead. When we first become Christians, that is the attitude that many of us had. But then over time, that zeal and energy can fade, and we can get complacent in our walks. And this is true in many different areas of life, including marriage. Okay, it's really not humanly possible to maintain that euphoric feeling when you're first dating and you're just engaged and you first get married and it's that honeymoon stage of romance. But nonetheless, as time passes, we shouldn't settle into a humdrum existence or routine, with romance just fading away and disappearing from our marriage. Hey, I was just saying to someone the other day that marriage relationships take work. Hey, we need to make efforts to keep the romance alive, so to speak. And so this is similarly true for our spiritual life and our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we might even get discouraged that we're not getting anywhere, right? Like the Greek mythological figure Sisyphus, who was just condemned to roll a rock up the top of a mountain, and only when he gets to the top to have the rock roll back all the way down to the bottom, he has to go back down and just do that for an eternity, roll that rock back up all the way to the top of the mountain and come back down. And he never gets anywhere. Well, wherever you are with your walk with the Lord this morning, maybe you feel like you're stuck in neutral, or maybe you're in a season of wonderful, abiding holiness and godliness. Or perhaps you just feel really down in the dumps. Okay, our passage today tells us to do this. Okay, and this is the big idea, which is in your bulletin and on the screen, maybe. Excel more than you think you need to in your spiritual walk and obedience to Jesus' commands. Okay, that's the just simple, straightforward, big idea, big picture today. Excel more than you think you need to in your spiritual walk and obedience to Christ's commands. And with this uncomplicated passage, which tells us very simply what we are to do, I want to help us by adding the why and the how. Okay, it's not addressed in our specific verses today. But I believe that every true Christian wants to grow in obedience to the Lord. I think if you're truly born again, you're truly saved, you want to grow. You want to become spiritually mature. Okay? But some of us tend to forget the why. Okay? And then we forget why we're doing what we do and we lose our motivation. Okay? And then others are wondering about how. How do I do this? Okay? We get a lot of instruction here at Faith Bible Church, but sometimes that gets lost on us as well. And actually, there's so much today, just even in these couple points. We're going to get to the how 2 weeks from now. Okay, so the why is going to be for today along with the what. All right, and then Pastor Bill is going to preach next Sunday. Interesting, the passage that he's going to preach, because it kind of overlaps with this and the one I'm going to do afterwards in 1 Thessalonians. But that's all in God's good grace, and I'm sure it's going to be helpful for everyone. All right, so I want to say before we get to our points here, if this morning you are someone who is rejecting Jesus and his gospel, or if you're someone who has drifted so far away from God and the gospel that you're likely not a believer, a lot of what I say today might be a little bit boring to you, okay, because you're just not interested. But I do pray that God will use his word to accomplish his purposes, that it might bring conviction to your heart of your sins and your waywardness and your lack of prioritizing God in your life, so that you would repent, turn back, and commit your way and your life to Jesus Christ alone. Okay, I said it before and I'll say it again. No one who has breath, who is alive today, is too far gone to be saved. If you are still alive and you've drifted so far away that you feel like you're not connected to God and Jesus anymore, it's not too late because you're still breathing. Okay, that is good news. The Apostle Paul was so spiritually proud and murderously in the dark that God decided to literally blind him. And why was that? Okay, because that's what it took to humble the apostle, proud Apostle Paul, and give him spiritual sight of the truth and make him see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I don't know what it'll take for God to bring you to Jesus this morning if you are far away from God, but the Lord certainly does, okay? And that is my comfort and hope, that God knows he cares and he loves you and he wants you to come to him. Okay, so as we get into our verses here, like I said, we're only going to get to the first 2 points today, but the big idea, again, is to excel more than you think you need to in your spiritual walk and obedience to Christ's commands. So the what is first. What are we talking about here? The mandate is the M word for you, the mandate or the command. Paul humbly addresses the Thessalonians here with brethren. You notice that? Okay, again, spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow believers. Okay, the Apostle Paul, just that affectionate term for this new church in Thessalonica, he uses that term brethren, brothers and sisters, 19 times in this epistle. Okay, so continually reminding them of who they are in Christ with him. So as I've already mentioned, the main imperative here is in this long verse, both the request and the exhortation in verse 1 from Paul to the Thessalonians is that they would excel still more in their walk, their behavior, their conduct, their spiritual life, in pleasing God. Okay, Paul adds there parenthetically, just as you actually do walk, okay, which means they're doing well. They're actually doing what they ought to do. And the encouragements from the first part, the first 3 chapters of his letter, were not Paul's fluff, Okay, not flattering words to the Thessalonians, but he acknowledges yet again that they are walking the walk of faith. Okay, they're doing very well spiritually, and he just tells them, you're actually walking the walk. And this is even amid persecution, hard times. They're loving each other as a church body should, and they are continually spreading the gospel with the unbelievers around them, loving them that way. So Paul exhorts this good church, the spiritual-minded church, this new healthy church to do better in all of that. Okay, their love for one another and their love for all people, which we talked about last week, Paul prays should be increasing and abounding, right? So I didn't actually get to that very much at all last Sunday, the all people part. So I do want to say a word on that right now. Our verses today say that believers must live in a way that pleases God. And that's connected to what he prayed for them before, increasing and abounding in love for all people. Okay, the all people in context here to the Thessalonians, it includes people who are hating on them, okay, hostile unbelievers who are actually persecuting and attacking them. This includes, when Paul prays for them, that they would increase and abound for all people, it includes them, okay, like enemies. Paul is telling them that although they are doing the work of evangelism, they are loving their neighbors by spreading the gospel, you must excel still more. Okay, and when I was thinking through that, I found that to be very convicting. Okay, they're actually doing quite well. They're being faithful. They're doing what God has told them to do and what Paul and Silas and Timothy told them. And yet, Paul says, excel still more. Keep abounding. Keep bearing spiritual fruit. So my question for us this morning is, are you loving your neighbors enough to share Christ with them? Hey, with those people in the sphere of your life, hey, which includes your coworkers, your boss, your supervisor. It includes your classmates, your teachers, your friends. It includes people in your neighborhood that you just come across every day, every other day, every week. People who are involved in activities you might be involved in out there. Those who God is bringing to our church. Hey, are you building bridges? Are you cultivating relationships? Are you doing kindness to these people? Hey, are you sharing and showing the love of Jesus Christ? And why would you do that? So that you can have a voice into their hearts and into their lives. You're building a bridge of relationship so you can love them to the point of sharing the truth of the gospel with them, to make an eternal impact on their lives. And once again, if you are, then I say praise the Lord with much gladness and rejoicing. If that's your life, like the Thessalonians, praise God, you're doing great. And our verse today would say, now do better. If you're not, I'll say again too that it could be argued that you're not really loving your neighbor, which Jesus says is the second greatest commandment, right? He attached it to the one commandment that the guy asked him about. So agape love that we looked at a little bit last week in 1 Corinthians 13, that is the sanctified love of the redeemed sinner. And it's sacrificial, willful love. And we got to ask ourselves, are we loving in the way that God has instructed? I want to say, if you're working, employed somewhere today, you have a job, let me remind you that God has not given you your job merely for your income, just for you to pay your bills and to take care of your needs and wants and everything else. Although, of course, that is a part of his gracious and loving provision and care for you. But the bigger picture is, if you're a Christian, he's placed you in your workplace so that you can be an ambassador for Christ. You are representing the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure if that's always in our consciousness today, so I'm going to bring it to you. You are representing the Lord Jesus by your attitude and your speech, your behavior, your diligence, your honesty, your integrity, your kindness, your love. You are representing the name of Jesus Christ. You are representing Christianity. Hey, some people take pride in their family name, and we should, not in a sinful way, but I think we should. We've taught our kids since they started school in kindergarten that they are representing the Hyun family. And that is important. Hey, do the Hyun name proud. Hey, but more important than that is representing the name of Christ. Hey, there's the story of a young Christian man who landed a job, and he shared with his wife that he was a bit worried because the workers he had met seemed a little bit rough and tumble, not exactly religious folks, the men in the shop that he was going to work with. And he came home from that first day of work, and his wife asked him how it went. And he said, oh, it went great. Nobody found out I was a Christian. Hey, that is the opposite of what our attitude should be when we go to work every day. Okay, why has God placed you at your job or in your neighborhood or in your apartment complex or your school, or your sports team or musical group or whatever thing it is? Hey, why should you cultivate relationships and friendships with non-Christians in all those areas? Again, beyond just for income or shelter or fun or education, God's bigger plan and purpose is that you would share the love of Christ with them. Hey, life is not just about you. It's about God, and he wants you to tell others about him. If you are doing this, I say great again, and now excel still more. No matter how well we're doing, we can always grow. Okay, that word excel is very important. You know, sometimes when I think of that word, I think of Microsoft, right? But excel still more is a Greek word, same word that's used in chapter 3, verse 12, when he says increase and abound in love for each other and love for all people. That word abound is the same word that Paul uses here for excel. Okay, it means to surpass or to be superior. It means to exceed, to eclipse, okay, to outdo or outshine. Antonyms, according to thesaurus.com, is to fall behind or fail or surrender. That's the opposite. Okay, literally, it reads that you may be abounding all the more. Okay, excel all the more that way, super abound. It implies that there's considerably more than what is expected. Okay, the idea is to overflow like a river out of its banks during a flood. So superabound in your spiritual life. That's what he's saying. Walk in a way that is pleasing to God beyond expectations, okay, beyond what you think you need to, beyond the minimum required. Again, we're just, maybe I have employment on my mind because our kids are looking for jobs and stuff. But if you're at your job and your boss tells you to broom and sweep up the floor, okay, the bare minimum is this. Hey, sweep it so that most of the debris is cleared and you left just a little, but no one will notice. It's okay. Do a once-over with the mop. Run it so it looks good enough. Hey, that's different from excelling still more, which is sweep the entire floor, look under the counters, sweep that, clear all the debris before mopping. Hey, that is just a principle there. Use piping hot water to mop when you do it, and scrub the floor clean, change the water, mop again, make it seem like new by the time you're done. Okay? Which one do you think is more pleasing to your boss? Okay? I've been a boss in that situation. I know what's more pleasing. Whether they say it or not is a different matter. But our question is spiritually, what is pleasing to God? Hey, we talked about excelling in the area of loving each other and loving all people. And that is one area of our spiritual life. But Paul wants these new believers to superabound in pleasing God, not just in loving others, but in every area of spiritual life, of the Christian life. One pastor said it well. He says, quote, "The words excel still more point to spiritual growth. It is not enough to exist as a Christian. We must move toward excellence. It is one thing to park ourselves in the Christian life, but it is another thing to prevail in it. God wants us to move beyond the status quo. We should ask ourselves whether we are making any progress in the Christian life. We do not tell our spouses that we love them the day we get married, and that is supposed to last them for the rest of their lives. Neither do we live the Christian life with one fell swoop. Each day with the Lord should be sweeter than the day before, but it will take work. Status quo in the Christian life always means stagnation, deterioration, and decay in holiness, end quote. I think that's helpful. I agree with him. And as I mentioned last week, we as Christians are moving in one direction or the other, okay, in our walks with God. It's the little things which start in our heart of hearts, our attitudes each moment, and the hundreds of little decisions we make each day that make up our character. Okay, so the question is, are we moving towards blessing and life and joy and fulfillment, okay, as God promises to those who are faithful and obedient to his word? Or are we stagnating and drifting backwards? Okay, slowly moving away from God that we hardly even say the name of Jesus to anyone during the course of a week. Have you said the name of Jesus to anyone this past week? So instead of a life of gladness and hope and satisfaction, you find yourself joyless and despondent and semi-depressed or even miserable because it's a Christless life that you're living. As W.E. Vine stated, he said, life is marked either by growth or by decay. And obviously, we all go through different stages and seasons and circumstances of life. But through it all, I'm just telling you, we're moving in one direction towards God, towards pleasing God, or the other. Paul is telling the Thessalonians here, and his words speak to us this morning, excel still more in your new life in Christ. And if you've been born again for a long time Christian, hey, don't get complacent. Don't get lethargic. My dear mom, who most of you know passed away a year and a half ago, I just remember back to when I was in fourth grade, and we got our very first letter grade report cards. Okay? Before then, it was all O and S and U, right? Outstanding, satisfactory, unsatisfactory. And so, good little Korean boy up till then, all O's, right? And so, what's expected for the next report card? Well, my report card in fourth grade was 3 A+'s, 1 A, and 1 A-. 1 A-. And guess which one my mom spent the most time talking to me about? The A- I got in social studies. Social studies. And so, just by the way, I got an A- in social studies because part of our grade was based on current events. Did anybody do current events in school? Right? You had to cut out a newspaper article, right, and read it, and then go up in front of the class and tell them what the article said. And I was a petrified, shy, just did not want to speak in front of anybody, little boy. And so I cried. I cried instead of saying my current event speech. And so I got, you know, so A-. Ironically, I'm a preacher today, speaking out in public every week. But in any case, my mom spent the most time talking about that A-. And you know what it taught me? It taught me to work harder, okay? Keep striving. Not be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with 3 A+'s, 1 A, and 1 A-. Hey, don't be satisfied. I can do better. I can excel still more. So to excel at anything, obviously, doesn't come easy. It takes a lot of effort to become good at something, hey, to master a skill, to become an expert at anything, that 10,000 hours principle, right? Whether we're talking about athletics or academics, gardening, drawing, economics, accounting, business, music, medicine, golf. Hey, John knows about golf. And whatever it is, okay? It takes a lot of sweat, takes a lot of hours, takes sacrifice. And this is true for our spiritual life. Okay, I'm not trying to paint this as drudgery. Okay, we're going to get to the motivation, the why, and the how. But let me just say, the Christian life is a blessed sacrifice. Hey, there's rewards that we should look forward to, and we're going to get to that in a minute, right? So before we do, verse 2 says, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." That's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians, okay? And all I want to say on this simple verse is that when I read that, and I was thinking about it just for a moment, it immediately brought to mind Jesus' words in the Great Commission, Paul says, you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. How does the Great Commission start in verse 18 of Matthew 28? All authority has been given to me under heaven and earth, right? Jesus has all the authority. And then, by the way, Jesus gives that declaration to his disciples after his resurrection, right? And so before he ascends into heaven. But then in verse 19, Jesus says to go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. And after we do that, we proclaim the gospel. An unbeliever gets saved. He becomes a follower and disciple of Jesus Christ. What else does the Lord tell us to do as part of that great commission after baptizing them? He says, teaching them to observe, to keep, to obey all that I have commanded you. Okay, so that's what Paul says to the Thessalonians here. You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So that's what Paul and Silas and Timothy had done, and they're continuing to do for the Thessalonians, and that's what we are to do as Christians. We are to teach new Christians how to follow and obey their Lord Jesus and excel still more at it. So that's the what, folks. That's the mandate today from the text. Excel still more. Go beyond the minimum. Exceed what is expected. Strive for excellence in your spiritual life. Okay? There's a Chinese food restaurant in the valley I might have told you about before, but it's called OK Chinese Food. Can we do better for a name for a Chinese restaurant if we want to advertise our food? Better than OK Chinese Food? I think we should not be satisfied with our spiritual life and just say it's going okay, right? Don't be satisfied with cruise control. Put the pedal to the metal. Move forward. Go all out to make forward progress in Christ. Okay, it's like the guy who's 5 yards away from scoring a touchdown. He's got three guys hanging on him trying to stop him, but he's dragging them into the end zone. Okay, we want to excel, push forward still more in our Lord by his grace. So that's the command. But the question is why? Okay, what is our motivation? And I want to give you good news this morning. There's many, many, many motivations for you in the Bible. Okay, so let's talk about that. Motivations from Scripture and elsewhere to excel still more, to pursue holiness, Christlikeness as a Christian. Why should we? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism gives 4 reasons for doing good. Okay, this is part of the Q&A in that catechism. That Q&A number 86, that question number 86, gives 4 reasons. Number 1, to show we are thankful for what God has done. That is why I should excel in my Christian life, to show we are thankful for what God has done. 2nd thing, so God may be praised through us. So God may be praised through us. 3rd thing, so we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. Okay, those of you who are lacking motivation this morning, maybe you should write this down. Okay, you're excelling still more and seeking to please God in your spiritual walk will give you assurance of your faith by its fruits. 4th thing, so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Okay, so in other words, it's not only about you. Okay, it's about others. Okay, that's the Heidelberg Catechism, so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. The Puritan, the great Puritan John Owen, he has a few things to add here. 1, our obedience brings glory to God, glory and honor to God. Okay, so when you are excelling still more, striving in your walk with Christ, your obedience brings God glory and honor. Another motivation, our obedience brings us honor and peace, and makes us useful to God. Have you ever thought about that as a motivation to why you do what you do in Christ? Because it brings you honor and peace, okay, as the Proverbs say, and it makes you useful to God. Last thing I'll add from John Owen. He says, our good works benefit the world by convicting sinners, converting others as we share the gospel, and benefits society. And I think he's alluding to a lot of verses there. Okay, Matthew 5:16 comes to mind. Therefore, let your good works shine, right? And glorifying their Father who is in heaven, right? So that people might know him. So those are a few more reasons. If those weren't enough, okay, if that's not enough motivation for you in your walk to please God, to thrive in obedience to God's commands, I want us to consider for a moment why God gives us commands, okay, why he gives us his laws in the first place. And Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor these days, and he wrote a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. And from that book, he shares something really helpful about God's laws. Quote, "When God gives us commands, he means to help us run the race to completion, not to slow us down." In his reflection on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis pondered how anyone could delight in the law of the Lord. You know, Psalm 1 says his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119 that Tony read for us talks about delighting, rejoicing in God's law. And C.S. Lewis is perplexed by that. He understood respect, maybe, of the law, assent, agreement, perhaps. But how could anyone find the law so exhilarating? How could they so delight in the law? But the more he thought about it, the more he started to understand the psalmist's delight in God's commands. And so he quotes C.S. Lewis here. He says, "Their delight in the law is a delight in having touched firmness, like the pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in muddy fields," end quote. Okay, the law is good because firmness is good. God cares enough to show us his ways and direct our paths. Divine statutes, divine commands are a gift to us. God gives us law because he loves. Okay? So I think that's helpful from Kevin DeYoung. And I want to make sure today that the law, God's commands, are not, or you're not considering them, your enemy. Okay, a proper understanding of this might help remove hindrances that some of us may have this morning of why they should obey God's commands. Okay, why they should obey God, why they should obey parents, why they should obey teachers, why they should obey their unreasonable boss or supervisors or government leaders, and on and on. Okay, I'm quick to point out in the Bible, as I've said before, Christianity is not simply about keeping a bunch of rules. Okay, at the same time, God does have many commands for us to obey as Christians. Some people say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And we understand what they're trying to communicate, right? It's not just about what we do, it's about who we know. The God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I still rather say this: Christianity is a religion with a relationship, because it is a religion. It's the only true religion in the entire world. And in it, there are commands to keep and rules to obey. But that obedience is based on the saving relationship we have with the living God in our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a religion with a relationship. And obviously, our obedience is not what gets us into heaven. Okay? But since God has granted heaven to us, we want to live like he tells us to. And we want to please the one that we love. Don't we? Again, there are some people who are afraid or overly cautious about emphasizing obedience in the Christian life. That's kind of like what's going on out there in the, you know, kind of evangelical evangelifish world out there. They're afraid to talk about obedience because they're reacting against legalistic attitudes or behavior. And like I said before, they like to say relationship, not religion. Christianity is love, not law. But I think that can be an overreaction to the wrongness on the other end of things. Okay? It's like trying to ride a horse, right? Finding that balance in the center, and you find yourself tipping over to one side. And so you overcorrect and you jerk over to the other side and you end up falling off anyway. Okay, that's kind of been the history of the church, theologically, doctrinally, as far as the gospel goes. And even if you study church history, that's the swing. They err on this side and then they overcorrect and they err on this side. And everybody, at least faithful Christians and pastors and preachers, are trying to aim for the biblical center. And so Kevin DeYoung again says, quote, "Some Christians make the mistake of pitting love against law as if the two were mutually exclusive. You either have a religion of love or a religion of law, but such an equation is profoundly unbiblical. And I say amen to that. So I want to pause as just giving a quick example here. Okay, like the young youth pastor or young college professor who says it's not helpful or it's not a good thing to have a daily Bible reading plan. Why? Because of the danger of legalism, right? Or the danger of a young person thinking they checked off that box for the day, so I must be doing good spiritually, right? I read my Bible, so I'm doing good. Again, can that happen? Sure, it can. It can happen. It has happened. But does it need to happen? Not at all. Hopefully, a devoted, sincere, prayerful, young, even old Christian is reading their Bible because they desire to learn who God is. And they want to know what he requires of them and what he desires for them. And they want to learn his word and see how they're supposed to live. If any young person was doing that and checking off that daily box on their to-do list, I say to that dear young person, God bless you. You're on the road to spiritual maturity and humility and growth. And keep doing what you're doing and excel still more. And it sure beats not reading the Bible because you don't have a plan and going about things prayerlessly because I'm trying to avoid legalism, right? I'm just going to do it when I really feel it and I'm genuine about it. Okay, that applies to so many things, folks, right? Some people have said to me in the past, should I go witness to that person, evangelize, if I'm not feeling it? You know, I'm not just feeling in the spirit. I don't feel that sense that I'm supposed to do it. Well, if you're waiting for that sense or that feeling to come over you, you're going to be waiting a long time. You probably won't evangelize anybody for, you know, a number of months. So let's consider for a moment again what God's law and commands are. Besides the things that he tells us to do, what do they convey? By the way, I'm just, this is very helpful from that whole in our holiness book. Kevin DeYoung, once again, he says, God's law is an expression of his grace because it is also an expression of his character. Commands show us what God is like, what he prizes, what he detests, what it means to be holy as God is holy. To hate all rules is to hate God himself, who ordained his rules to reflect his nature. The law is God's plan for his sanctified people to enjoy communion with him. End quote. That's my prayer and also my thanksgiving for and about our Faith Bible Church family, that we are people who not only love the Word of God, but that we love the God of the Word. And I recognize and see that in many of us, and that is my continued prayer along with our love for Christ, our love for each other, and our love for the lost. So do we have enough motivations this morning? Okay. One motivation is God said it, so do it. Plain and simple. Excel still more, that's it. Another is, look at all that Jesus did for you. Okay, now be thankful and let the good works roll. Okay, both are good motivations, but even those are not the only ones. We have so many. The Bible has so many prescriptions for our souls' ails and struggles. Okay, so listen, I'm going to give you some scriptures to help you along here. More scriptures, more motivations. There's not only one or two or three that we have as Christians to obey our Lord, to excel still more. And listen, if you're not looking and studying the Bible, you're not going to find these prescriptions for your soul. And if you're just like hearing this morning and not listening with your heart and desiring to grow, again, you're not going to find any motivation to excel more in your spiritual life. But I'm going to give them to you anyway, all right? Duty is a motivation, according to Ecclesiastes 12:13. I was going to read all the verses, but I'm not going to for time's sake, but I'll give them to you. Ecclesiastes 12:13. The next verse, God knows all and he sees all. Ecclesiastes 12:14. That's a good motivation, I hope. Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents, children, because it is right. Because God says it's right. Motivation, it is for your good, according to Deuteronomy 12:28. This is what God tells the Israelites, Deuteronomy 12:28. It is for your spiritual good. It's for the blessing and encouragement of others. I've already mentioned that just a few moments ago. It's not just about you, but it's for others as well, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It's because Christ's example, motivation for you to excel still more, Christ's example, Ephesians 5, verse 2. I mentioned this, but I'll say it again. Assurance of salvation. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. 2 Peter 1, verse 10 says, your faith and your good works will give you assurance of salvation. 2 Peter 3, verses 11 and 12, because Jesus is coming back. Jesus' return. And he tells us towards the end of the Gospels many times about that. Be ready. Be prepared. That's motivation for us to excel. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Because this world is not our home. This is not our permanent home. Our citizenship and our eternal home is in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19. Motivation is for your eternal reward. I don't think we think about that too much or enough. Jesus says, store for yourselves treasure in heaven in Matthew 6, right? Motivation, more motivation for us. The futility of sin, Matthew 6, verse 27, and the folly of sin, Matthew 7, verse 26. Okay, the futility and folly of sin as found in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. The fear of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. The love of the Lord, 1 John 4, 11. Ingratitude for grace, Romans 12, verse 1. These things should all motivate us and move us to excel still more in our spiritual life. A few more here for you. For God's glory, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. For God's glory. Hebrews 13, 16, and we've been over this again, but to please God, this is part of what Paul says to do, Thessalonians, to walk and be pleasing to God, just as you actually do walk, Hebrews 13, 16. John 14, verse 15, which is one of the verses that flashed during our offertory, out of love for Jesus, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So motivation is love for Jesus. And lastly, second to last, for closeness to Christ, Romans 6, verses 5 and 6. As you walk in obedience to God's word, you experience closeness to Christ. And so the last one I'm going to give you is this. Why should we work so hard to excel still more in our walks with the Lord? Because the greatest thing you're after, joy, is promised. Everyone wants to be happy, don't we? Even if they don't think about it in terms of biblical joy. Don't we all want to be happy? Don't we all want to be joyful? Okay, it's the universal desire of every single person who's living. Okay, no one wakes up in the morning thinking to themselves, how can I make this day as miserable as possible for myself? Nobody thinks that when they wake up. I want to be down and dejected as can be. In fact, I want to set the world record for saddest person to have ever existed. And nobody thinks on those terms. Happiness, joy, it's a universal desire. It's something we all have in common as human beings. We're all pursuing happiness every day, every week. So what's the motivation for excelling still more in your spiritual life? Because Jesus promises what we're all after, a fullness of joy. And some of you are thinking of that verse, right? John 15, verses 10 and 11. And I'll read it to you. John 15, verses 10 and 11. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Okay, so the question is, do you believe what Jesus says? Do you believe in his promise? His promise is that abiding in him, okay, staying close to him, abiding in his word, okay, the Bible, and abiding in his love, remembering the gospel, okay, do you believe as you do that, as you remain, dwell, stay, keep going to him, that your joy is going to be made full, okay, versus all the other stuff you're doing, some sinful, some just neutral, some whatever? That's the ultimate question. So we're going to save for next time the how, and it overlaps into the issue and area of sexual purity. Okay, which is part of what Paul is going to expand on and say excel still more in our Christian walk and pleasing to God. So that's coming two Sundays from now. But I want to end by saying this. I was really encouraged in our care groups. As recently as this past Wednesday, as we were at the Thomases, whenever our dear saints, any one of our dear saints, acknowledge that they need to do more, they heard the sermon, they admit they need to do better, whether it's loving one another or reaching out to all people, those that God is bringing to our church, whatever area of spiritual life that we are discussing, it's very encouraging to hear people acknowledge that because, number one, it means we've fostered an environment in our care groups of trust and just transparency where people can admit or confess sin or struggles to each other. Okay, there's a level of care and trust and humility involved there which allows for people to not feel judged, and yet with a level of accountability, okay, which is what our care groups and what our life as a church in general should be about. Fellowship, accountability, care, love, trust, relationship. Sharing is caring. But I hope today's main idea, excel more than you think you need to in your spiritual walk and obedience to Christ, continues to not bring only conviction, but as I've tried to help with, biblical motivations to act on those convictions. Hey, I just, again, the why part, the motivation part is not directly in the text, but I think it's incredibly important for all of us. It's important for me to know why I'm doing what I'm doing, why I'm obeying Christ, why I'm walking in a way that's pleasing to God and want to not be satisfied. Excel still more in our walks and pleasing to God. So hopefully that was encouraging and helpful, and we'll take that into the rest of our day and into our prayer time now. Please pray with me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this time in your word again and for the straightforwardness of it. And sometimes you just kind of lay it on us like a ton of bricks, but we want to receive that in the way that you have brought it to us by your grace and your love and your care. And I do pray, God, that the why of the what was helpful for everyone, the motivation behind the mandate. And we would look in those scriptures too and have those push us on and not try to do things in our own strength or not know why we're doing what we're doing. So thank you, Father, again for this time. And I pray that it's been a help to everyone here and those listening online. And we lift up this time to you and in praise and thanksgiving, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.